Let us turn again to 1 John chapter 4. We are fast bringing our subjects on revival to the close, and it is fitting to bring it to a close with the emphasis being placed upon the Word of God. And John has given us a number of marks of true revival. It is Mark 5 we are dealing with, which we called last week the preeminence of the Bible. And remember how we dealt with that. We saw then the definition of the preeminence. So I defined the word. And then the exposition of the preeminence, how John shows us that preeminence in the context, and the application of the preeminence. And last week, we started the application to see how important and crucial the Bible is in the life of the believer. And I used the word the optimum benefit. That was the first application. The optimum benefit we can get from our Bibles. I come this morning to the second application, namely, to get this optimum benefit or the best benefit from concentrated Bible study, that's what we saw last week, to get the best of it, we need to remember. Not that we need to know, because you know that. It's nothing new I'm going to say. But we need to remember. Remember what the Lord said in the commandment, the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There is a presupposition that the people knew about it. For instance, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ's death, which means we know something about the death. So what we do, we remember it in a special way once a month. So this is where I use the word remember, because you know what it is. We need to remember two simple things. We will see one this morning, and we will see one not next Lord's Day, but the following Lord's Day, because one pastor who came to preach to us, he said to me, "You better come and preach because you owe us a Sunday." So I said, "All right, hand go, hand come." However, we'll see that. But this morning, we need to remember one very simple truth. And I'm going to be so simple, probably this morning, that it'll amaze us. Namely, what the Bible is. That's the simple thing. What the Bible is. That may appear to be so simple, and the simplicity we may forget, but it is what the Bible is. Now, in looking at what the Bible is in 1 John, I must confess that I was struck with John's simplicity, yet John's profundity. His language is simple, but his language is profound. Then I was compelled to go back to the gospel and to find out, if you like, the root cause for John using this simple and yet profound term to describe the Bible, the Word of God. And the term he uses is a very simple term, namely truth. You hear people say, "Well, what is truth? Is there truth on earth?" He calls it truth. And he uses the word truth about 20 times in these three little letters and about 25 times in his gospel. So that is important. He simply describes the Word of God as truth. Furthermore, in describing the Word of God as truth, what he does is this. He shows us the author of the word. And he identifies the author of the word as the author of truth. Because the author himself is truth. And he could only breathe out truth. And this simple concept, this simple definition of the Bible, I am afraid, we have missed, or we forget, or we do not remember. Take an example. Look at John, 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 6. He says this, "We are of God, and the world, or he who knows God knows us, and he who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know," what? "The spirit of truth." You see that? Similar language, just glance your eye on chapter 5. And look at verse 6. "He who came by water and blood," Jesus Christ, "not only by water, but by water and blood." Note this. "This is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." You see that? He himself is truth. He bears witness to truth. He breathes out truth. Furthermore, John changed his term. He calls the commandment, a reference to God's word, he calls it truth. And throughout the book he does that. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and note what he's saying to us. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. He tells us this. "Now by this we know that we know him." How do we know that we know God? Here it is. "If we keep his commandments." Okay? Then he says this. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." And note this. "The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word," you see that? The word is the commandment. The commandment is the truth. Simple concept. Further, John made an astonishing statement. And the astonishing statement he made is to tell us something about truth. People say, "What is truth? There is no truth on earth." John makes a very simple and astonishing, even devastating statement in chapter 2 concerning the Bible. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 21. He says this. He's given the reason for writing, one of the reasons. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth." Say, that's not the reason why I've written to you. Then he says this, "but because you know it," and note his statement, "and that there is no lie in the truth." You see that? Now that is profound. People can speak the truth, and in speaking the truth, we mingle lie in it. But John is saying, no. There is none of that element in the truth. Then, when you read these little statements, this Johannine, if you like, definition of the Bible, one must go back to the gospel, because what he's saying to the people, "I am not writing to you because you do not know the truth." Because he had written to them the truth. And going back to his gospel, we find that John opens his gospel in chapter 1, and in verses 14 and 17, he calls Jesus the truth, The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then, in the upper room, in John's own presence, the Lord Jesus, when Thomas asked him a question, the Lord Jesus called himself, he said this, I am the way, I am the truth. Simple concept. Then in that very upper room, the Lord Jesus prayed publicly before them. And in his prayer, he prayed to his Father in John 17:17, saying, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Then he said, your word is truth. It's amazing. But when Christ stood before his human judge, Pontius Pilate, and said to him that, I came into the world to be a witness of the truth, and he who is of the truth listens to me. In John 18:37. Then in John 18:38, Pilate, who had no interest in truth, made a very cynical, pagan statement, atheistic statement, condescending statement, said to Christ, what is truth? And he walked out on truth. You know, the amazing thing is this. Pilate did not recognize it was truth he was examining. It was truth who was speaking to him. It was truth standing before him. It was truth he was hearing. And the Lord didn't say anything else to him. See that? So Christ is the Word, Christ is truth. And then John used this very simple definition. Now, the question is this. Remember what we are dealing with to get maximum benefit in our concentrated Bible study. And the question is this. If we are to get the best benefit, optimum benefit, if you like, from concentrated Bible study, we need to remind ourselves of what the Bible is. Namely, it is truth. But in essence, that doesn't answer the question, though. We haven't answered the question, well, what is truth? In a sense, if we may even say that, if the Pilate had no interest, he should have waited and the Lord would have defined to him. But we need to ask, what is truth? People say that all the time. You hear that on television, you hear that on radio, we read it. What is truth? People say, we don't know what is truth. No one knows what is truth. And it is not wrong to say, well, what is truth? Because it's pointless saying, John says, define the Bible as truth. I'm not giving you a definition of what is truth. What does he mean? Well, if we are to understand him properly, perhaps it may be wise to see what the Lord Jesus and his apostle John do not mean when they describe the Bible as truth, and then to see what they do mean when they describe the Bible as truth. Probably if we put it this way, we will understand it. Let us take what they do not mean by the term truth. When our Lord and his apostle John used the term truth to describe the Bible, they are not making a contrast between truth, that which is truthful, and that which is false. This may be the first thing that comes into our head, but that perhaps was not in the head of our Lord Jesus, nor in the head of his apostle. They were not making a contrast between truth and false. You see? Furthermore, when they call the Bible truth, they were not contrasting truth with fiction. They were not saying, this is fact, this is fiction. Or this is fact, this is fictitious. I do not believe that's what they are doing. Nor are they, when they describe the Bible as truth, they are not saying, here is sincere truth, and all other truth you find is insincere. I think we need to be careful here. Because in John chapter 4, the Lord used the same word, truth, speaking to the woman of Samaria. He said, the Father is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see? Now, you could not say that Jewish worship and Samaritan worship were insincere. You couldn't say that. That wasn't in the mind of our Lord. He wasn't dealing with sincerity. No. For instance, one of the greatest demonstration we have of sincerity in religion was when you had the worship of 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And these men were so sincere. They were willing to die before their altars. They were willing to commit suicide. They were cutting their veins in crying to Baal. We cannot say they were not sincere. They were so sincere, Elijah said to them, cry louder, cry a little louder. Perhaps he's deaf, perhaps he's on a journey, perhaps this, perhaps that, perhaps the other. And in their sincerity, they were crying aloud. It's amazing. So the Lord is not saying that in false religion there is not that sincerity. In non-biblical religion there is not that sincerity. Oh yes, but that's not the definition that is giving of the truth. It is not a contrast between truth and falsehood, between that which is fictitious and that which is fact, not a contrast between the dishonest and the sincere. That's not what the Lord is dealing with. Know his disciples. You see. There is false, but there is truth. Now, having seen the negative, if you like, let us look now at what our Lord and his apostle mean when they called the Bible, the commandment, the word of God, truth. They mean four things. And they mean this. They are saying that the Bible is absolute truth when you compare it with relative truth. By relative, children, that which is not absolute. There is relative truth. But the Bible is absolute truth. And John heard the Lord Jesus in his debate with the Pharisees when they accused him of blasphemy in John chapter 10. The Lord, quoting the scripture, says, the scripture cannot be broken. Here is absolute truth. And one of the greatest men God has given to us in church history, who wrote a book on the inspiration and authority of the Bible, is B.B. Warfield. And B.B. Warfield said this concerning the words of the Lord Jesus. It is impossible, he paraphrased the words of the Lord Jesus, it is impossible for the scripture to be annulled. Its authority is to be witnessed. Its authority cannot be withstood or denied. You see that? It cannot be annulled. Its authority cannot be withstood, cannot be denied. Why? Because it is absolute truth. Because it comes from an absolute God. You see that? That's the difference. Or, when our Lord and His disciples define the Bible as truth, they are saying the Bible, the Word of God, God's commandment is ultimate truth. And if you contrast ultimate truth with truth that is derived, you see, that which is derived is not ultimate. The Bible is eternal truth when you contrast it with temporal truth. You see, that's the contrast. They are not denying that there is truth. Because if there wasn't truth in this world, it would be hell. There is truth, but the Bible's truth is different. Now, not everybody will believe that the Bible truth is absolute, it is ultimate, it is eternal, but it is. That's what the Lord is saying when He used the term. Because we are told in the scripture, the psalmist puts it this way, in Psalm 119 and verse 96, he said this, I have seen a limit to all perfections, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What a statement. Make a study of that. Psalm 119, verse 96. So you see, so the Lord and His disciples, or the Lord and His disciple John, in the first positive, they are teaching us the Bible is absolute truth when it is compared or contrasted with relative truth. The Bible is ultimate truth, eternal truth, when it's compared with truth derived, truth that is temporal. Okay, then here is the third thing. When our Lord and His disciple John, Apostle John, describes the Bible as truth, they are telling us the Bible is permanent truth. Permanent truth. If you contrast it with that which is not permanent. What do I mean by that? I mean exactly what the psalmist said of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's what I mean by permanent. All other are temporal, but the Bible is permanent. And from generation to generation, from generation to generation, as generation succeeds generation, this is why the Bible is always permanent. It's the world bestseller. Permanent. Permanent. That's why nations, societies, organizations, religious or non-religious, simply do not like it. And they say it has been here for too long. Let's get rid of it. You know the simple reason? You can't. You just can't. Why? Because it's permanent truth that God has given to a temporary world. Thirdly, when our Lord and His disciple define the Bible as truth, they are saying the Bible is completely truth or completely true when contrasted with truth that is partial, things that are partially true but not completely true. See that? And finally, the Bible is substantially truth, or substantial truth, when contrasted with that which is passing away. David puts it this way in the Psalm, you have exalted your word above your name. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Why did he say that? Because the Bible is substantially true when you contrast it with that which is passing away. And there are many books and authors and persons and societies and nations and authorities that have spent their lifetime against their Bible. But they've all gone, and the Bible is still here. So, these are the four simple positive things to my mind the Lord Jesus and his apostle is saying when they describe the Bible as truth. Okay? Now we must move on to the third point, namely, what has all this got to do with concentrated Bible study? Well, it has everything to do with our Bible study for the believer. In other words, because the Bible is all these things and more, we face a major danger. I know what it is. It is the same kind of language we use for ordinary things or for ordinary relation or relationship. Do we not say familiarity breeds contempt? Ah. We may not treat the Bible contemptuously, but we may become too familiar with its message and it loses its grip upon us. See that? And when that happens, we will not appreciate the wonder of the Bible. We will not appreciate the marvel of the Bible. We will not appreciate the splendor of the Bible, the wisdom of the Bible, the benefit of the Bible. Because why? It has lost, if I may put it this way, for some, its sheen. You see? And we just read it through without any thinking, without any meditation, without any prayer, without reliance upon the Spirit. It goes through one ear, it comes out for the other. We hear the preaching of it, we are good hearers, but bad doers. Why? We have become familiar, and then we are desensitized. See the danger? And in that danger, we miss the soul-reviving power of the Bible. This is why the psalmist prayed, quicken me, revive me. How? By your word. Your word is truth. And we will miss the wisdom that the Bible imparts. The psalmist could say, I am wiser than my counselors. Why? Because your word is my counselor. Your word I do love. We miss the joy that the Bible gives. This is why the psalmist could say, oh Lord, how I love your word. I meditate on it day and night. If you love a thing, you always have the thing with you. I love it. I meditate upon it day and night. And if we become so familiar with it, then the enlightening, sanctifying effect that the Lord Jesus prayed for, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And you know, we can read so fast, so quick, our quota of scripture, and we miss a lot. We do not remember much. We miss the preciousness, the sweetness of the Bible, the benefit, its majesty, its loftiness, its blessing. That's why we read and sang Psalm 19. And make a study of it. The description of the word and what it does. David said, it is more than gold and the best gold. It is sweeter than honey, even honey in the comb. Think of that. So here we have all these elements concerning the word of God. The Apostle Paul could put it this way, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He really delighted in his Bible. And when he was in prison, why did he say to Timothy, bring the parchment with you? Bring the parchment with you. What was the parchment? He wanted his Bible. You see that? So, when I say the Bible and the believer, in our it's only concentrated Bible study that delivers us from this easy familiarity with the Bible. Now, to gain this optimum benefit, if we are to value it, remember, brethren, without our Bibles, we would have been lost. I couldn't be there because I would have nothing to say to you. And people who do not believe the Bible, whether they are bishops, archbishops, or ministers, they don't believe the Bible, they ain't got anything to say. You see? Because they haven't got an authority. They haven't got an absolute truth. They do not believe it. They ain't got a clue. But that's different to a Shakespearean actor or actress. They know the script. They know what they are doing. And when they act, they make you feel as though, boy, the man is there. And they bring you in the presence of what they are doing. And you are moved by it. And it is said, the king was so moved when Handel's Messiah was played. When it came to the Hallelujah, he stood up. He was amazed. And to this day, when it is sung, people stand up. He was moved by it. He was carried along by it. The pathos, the beauty, the majesty, the greatness of it. Now, without the Bible, we could not be established in the faith, nor be comforted when we are disturbed in the faith. Without the Bible, our minds would have been blinded, continue in blindness, and our hearts in darkness. See that? Without the Bible, we would have been in hopeless misery and darkness. We would become victims of confusion and other people's ideas. This is why whenever you go in an evangelical church, you look for two things. You look for the place of the Bible, the place, the pulpit, and you look at the people. People who have an interest in their Bibles carry their Bibles to church. That's with one reason why we do not have pew Bibles. Why? People become familiar. And preachers, they have their sermon, it's all made up, they close their Bible, they forget it. There is absolutely no reference to the Bible. And a man's opinion is as good as everybody else's opinion. Because then people are pooling their ignorance. There is a church I know that says, well, preaching is not the thing God has ordained. It's one among many. I know what he did. He got rid of all the pews. Nothing wrong with that. And he got the people to sit in a circle and he sit among them and they were discussing the Bible. They were pooling their ignorance. And you know what they did? They just pulled his ignorance a bit too much and he collapsed. And he went up north doing social work. Oh, poor. Brethren, value your Bible. Satan has all kinds of devices to drive you away from it. Work, time, sport, energy, pleasure. That you are so oppressed in your mind, in your heart, in your body. When you pick your Bible up, as soon as you open it, you are so tired you fall asleep. And the devil just laughs. Because he knows, as you continue like that, in a few weeks, in a few months, he's got you. And it's amazingly difficult to return to it. When you are discouraged, where do we turn? We turn to the Bible. I'll never forget, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Sometime in the 60s, I was visiting this one, visiting that one, having all kinds of Bible studies. One day I was so, one week it was a really discouraging week. And I came home, I think about midnight, and I was so depressed. I was so hungry, I didn't have the energy to go in to make something. But I took my Bible to read. And strangely enough, you know what I read? From Ecclesiastes, these words. Go your way, drink your wine with gladness, and eat your bread, for God has accepted your work. And I said, well, I haven't got any wine in the home, but I certainly have bread. And as I meditated upon this, such energy, such vigor, such encouragement, at 12:30, I was frying bacon and singing hallelujah. That's what I mean. That's what I mean. You are down in the dumps. The Bible will lift us up. The devil is attacking. The Bible is our shield. Take your shield. Take your buckler. Stand up for help, he says to God. Why? Concentrated Bible study. Think of some of the benefits. We would derive from this kind of study. Think of this. Without the Bible, we would have no God in this world. Because people say, no God. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, Psalm 14, no God. But without the Bible, we would have no hope. In spite of all the popularity, in spite of all the entertainment, in spite of all the alcohol, in spite of all the parties, people aren't happy. You see that? People are jolly. There's a difference between jolliness and happiness. And it was very interesting. There was a massive interview with the man who probably earns most of the wines in France. And an extremely rich man. And the reporter said to him, certainly, sir, you must be very happy. He said, happy? No, you mustn't use such words. You mean, I am contented. You see the difference? Here is a man who had everything at his fingertips. And the reporter thought, that man must be happy. He said, no, I'm not happy. You mean, I'm contented? See the difference? That's what I'm saying. Without the Bible, we would not know Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God, yes. The firmament shows his handiwork, yes. Creation gives us a display, yes, of God, so that no one is excusable, yes. God has revealed his word around us in creation, yes. Within us, he has given us conscience, yes. But in spite of general revelation, and in spite of conscience, the word of God upon the heart, people reject it. But when the Bible is sufficient and able in itself to give us the knowledge of God and of salvation we need. You see that? We could never know anything about heaven or Jesus Christ without the Bible. You see that? And one of the disturbing things, you remember in 1969, that disturbed the world, was this. When the astronaut for the first time went to space, and they asked them to send a message back to Earth, what did Earth get? A portion of the Bible. Portion of Genesis. People were disturbed! But the astronaut was right. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a testimony. Probably they are schooled now. Keep away from religion. Keep away from the Bible. Don't bring that in. You are disturbing our colleagues who are atheists. My brethren, I bring in all these simple little practical truths to teach us. So hence, I think let me leave the rest. Let me sum it up. Hence, one, make time to read your Bible, especially those of you with young families. You are busy, your work, your schedule, your calling, your profession. It is very easy to plunge all your energy into what I call these lawful, responsible areas or pots of work, of activity, and so on, and to neglect your soul. Because Jesus Christ says this, what will it profit a person if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It won't profit us much. Read your Bible. It is far better taking a small section. Spend 6 months, if you like, as an illustration, reading the Gospel of Mark, taking a section at a time, or any other portion of the Word, reading it over and over again, trying to extrapolate, trying to glean, trying to get out, trying to expose, trying to learn as much as you can within 8 verses. I can assure you, if you do that, let us say you do that with Jesse Rye's little book on Mark's Gospel, at the end of 6 months, people say, well, is that all you have read? But at least you know what Mark is telling us about Christ, about his ministry, about his person, about his miracle, about his miracles, about casting demons. You have a panorama of truth that will stand you in good stead. This is what David meant when he said in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? For future use, that I might not sin against you. Don't we not make savings? Do we not have savings? Why do we save? For what days, we say. Ah, said David. David, here it is, God's word, I will hide it in my heart for future use. Do that. Meditate. Take it seriously. For you who are mothers, you know, as your children are growing, you have a unique opportunity. This is why I'm not for government breakfast business and all this. No, you are destroying the child. Okay, that's all right for others, but you who are Christian women and Christian mothers, this is the compost for the child. You hum the Bible, you hum it. The child listens because the child hears. The child cannot understand, but the child hears and the child listens. This is why sometimes in the Christian faith, you hear Christian children giving their testimony. They cannot give you a date or a day or a time of their conversion, but they know. Why? Because they cannot remember a day, a time, a month, a year when they were not surrounded by the Bible. They grew up in it. See? They saw it in their parents as they grew. They could breathe it. It was the oxygen of God as it were wrapping their soul, as it wafts into their soul, the nostrils of their hearts, if you like. Pardon the poetical term. But that's it. Parents, mothers, do that. And in family worship, keep to your Bible. Keep it brisk and sweet. And if I may even say it, and short. So that they do not become bored and children yawn. Oh. Why are you yawning? Probably they're saying, Mom, it's a little boring, isn't it? Dad, it's a little boring. Parents, be wise. Be skillful. I've always said to you, if you arrange your home, parents, arrange your home in a way that on the Lord's Day, they see that Sunday is special. They have their special thing, their special food, their special breakfast, special music, special study, their books they can only read on the Lord's Day. You see, we do not take this seriously. Don't be surprised, my friend, that the devil will be bombarding the mind, the attention, the emotion, the affection with all the tinsels. And if you like, if I may use the term, with all his garbage. And they are not insulated, preserved, protected. And don't be surprised that they will turn away and run for their lives. Why? Because we have not been faithful. We have been faithless. We have not exegeted. We have not preached. We have not lived. We have not taught them as we should. And therefore, they do not see the need for reading. Children grow up, they do not read it. They read all kinds of novels, yes. Before they get up, yes. In bed, yes. But they don't read the Bible. Why? The Bible is no longer central in the home. The Bible is no longer central in the life. The Bible is no longer central in the Christian home. So our children are growing like little heathen. You see? That should not be the case. They are not, but they are growing like that because we do not surround them with the truth. Christ prayed, sanctify them through the truth. Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, Paul said, from a child, that is, from an infant, you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's dad had no interest in the Bible, but his granny and his mammy had. And they made sure that little Tim was taught the Word of God. See that? So brethren, here it is. Let us appreciate it. For instance, coming to church. To make sure that church is serious, why are some of you so late? Well, the children grow like that. They grow slack. I mean, with some people, if we were to get to heaven by the clock, half of you won't make it. It'd be too late anyway. And the door was shut, Matthew 25. No, brethren, no. Measure the traffic. It will take longer to come to church because more traffic is on the road, more roadblocks, more working. In the old days, people didn't work on the Sunday, but now they are. More roadblocks. So therefore, by 10 minutes, you are seated. You are meditating. You are waiting. Brethren, this has a profound effect upon our children year in, year out. As they grow, they see, they observe. See that? And family worship, respect for the Bible, as individual Christians, couples, make time to meet together, to read and to pray. If you don't, it will slip. You may have everything in the world. But you know, it will not profit you much without God. You see? The hub, the solar system of the family is the Bible, the sun and shield of the Christian family. For those of you who are not Christians, you say, well, I'm not a Christian, so that doesn't apply to me. It does, because the Bible says you are to seek the Lord. So what will happen? Then he said, you will find him. But you are to seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. Oh God, I want to seek you. Be merciful to my soul. And the Lord will have mercy. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word.
And we ask that you'd help us to understand it, and that you would bless us through it, and teach us more and more what it means, that we may appreciate it. Give us wisdom as parents, as grandparents, as Christians, to be an example to our children, our grandchildren, in our speech, in our attitude, that our children may be grounded in the Scriptures, that they, when they have their children, they will seek to bring them up also in concentrated, careful Bible study. Grant unto us as a congregation to stick to your Bible. Lord, there are a lot of disregard for your Bible. People do not want your Bible. Create in us a desire for your Bible, and give us a love for your Bible, and bless your truth to our soul's good. And as we are bringing our studies to a conclusion, Lord, in this practical way, teach us more and more. Help us when coming to church, that we may be early, that we may be punctual, to be an example to our children, our brethren, and others. Lord, teach us. Sometimes we become slack. Sometimes we are not careful. Lord, make us careful. We present ourselves to you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.